Today, I'm going to be a little bit more personal than I like to be in homilies, because homilies shouldn't be about the priest. This isn't about me, but I'll be talking a little bit about myself more than I like to. But I think it'll be helpful today. 4 weeks ago, we all heard the news about the disgustingly reprehensible behavior of former Cardinal Theodore McCarrick. And then this week, like a 1-2 punch, we heard the nauseating news about the multiple, really hundreds of accusations of sexual abuse and systematic cover-up by priests and bishops in Pennsylvania. I'm sure that most of you are either confused or devastated, and all of you, I'm sure, I hope, are angry. We should be angry. I'm angry too. Really, anger doesn't really cover it. Infuriated, maybe, is a better word. I'm infuriated at the priests, the bishops, and cardinals who either committed unspeakable crimes against children or abused their positions of trust with vulnerable adults or used their clerical celibacy to cover their revolting homosexual lifestyles or lied and schemed and organized to cover all of it up. 3 weeks ago, I preached about the whole McCarrick situation. I told you then that we need to hold to account and punish those who are merely wolves in shepherd's clothing. But I also strongly urge you not to be discouraged or not to lose hope, because our faith and hope are not in cardinals, bishops, priests, or even popes. Our faith and hope is in Jesus Christ and in the Catholic Church that he founded. And I reminded you that there are still many good priests out there striving to be good shepherds who need your support and trust. Now, I said that 3 weeks ago, but in the light of the revelation of the grand jury in Pennsylvania, I think all that needs to be reiterated today. And there's something else we need to talk about. That is the tendency that arises from all this to suspect all priests and bishops, all of them, and so not only distance ourselves from them, but then the tendency to distance ourselves from the church itself. This was brought home to me the day after the news came out of Pennsylvania. A parishioner came to me and said that a friend of hers had told her that she really needed to keep her children away from all priests, and she shouldn't let her son consider entering the priesthood. My friends, this is how we see the master plan of the devil unfolding. First, he corrupts a few priests and bishops, directly or indirectly, then devastates the lives of their victims, and then spreads distrust for all the clergy, and finally drives good people from the church. This is the work of the devil and his willing cooperators in the priesthood and in the episcopacy. We cannot let the devil win. So let me tell you a little story about myself. I was born, raised, educated, and worked as a professional in San Antonio, Texas. I lived there all my life until I was 31 years old. I love San Antonio. I knew so many people there. I was active, very active in the community, in politics a little bit, professional organizations. I knew the city like the back of my hand. And I love Texas. I'm a Texan. I don't know if you all know that, but I am a Texan, through and through. I had been offered, I'm not bragging, I just had the opportunity to take jobs up here in Washington with my firm and with the government, and also in New York in the national office. But I never wanted to leave San Antonio. I love my home. I never thought anything could take me away from my home. But 27 years ago today, August 19th, 1991, I got in my car and left my home forever to drive to Maryland to to study for the priesthood at Mount St. Mary Seminary for the Diocese of Arlington, this diocese. I'd spent much of the previous year talking to and working with the San Antonio Archdiocese about studying for the priesthood there. But in the end, I just couldn't do it. Because the more I looked at and knew about the seminary and the clergy of the Archdiocese, the more it became clear to me that there were two huge problems there that I couldn't put up with. First, they were corrupted with false teaching. And second, they were infected with the sin of lust, in particular, homosexual lust. So I knew there was no way I could study or be a priest for the diocese, Archdiocese of San Antonio. But the call wouldn't go away. I still felt called to be a priest, and my vocation, my spiritual director insisted I had been called. So after consulting Catholic friends and family all over the country and looking at different dioceses, I decided to come here to the Diocese of Arlington. And I have never regretted it for one moment. The Arlington Diocese is not perfect. We're not immune from false or weak teaching, and we have not been impervious to scandalous and even reprehensible behavior of priests. But I can tell you, as a priest who finds all this false doctrine and sexual abuse and all the cover-ups, I find it absolutely repugnant. Understand that. There's nowhere in the world I would rather be than in Arlington. I thank God every day that I'm a priest of Arlington, where I can say that there are so many fine priests like no other diocese I know, and where, to my knowledge, the incidents of this kind of wrongdoing, especially sexual abuse and homosexuality, have been very rare. Now, let me be very clear. Rare is not good enough, okay? Rare is horrible. Even one act of evil perversion in the priesthood, especially against the child or covering up that act, is an abomination and deserves the swiftest and most violent retribution. But I do believe that with all the evil in the world and the evil in the church, parents need not be any more afraid of the priest of Arlington than they would be afraid of their child's doctor or their teacher or anyone else in a position of trust. Again, let me be clear. Parents need to be careful. Trust, but verify. And make sure your children know that they can and should tell you if anyone, including a priest, hurts them or touches or speaks to them in some way that makes them feel uncomfortable or is inappropriate. Always be careful not to jump to conclusions, to rash conclusions. Act with charity, but also with justice to both parties. But always feel free to call a wolf a wolf. But please do not assume that all priests are evil or distrust us. Do not let the devil and all his cooperating evil or weak priests and bishops keep you or your children away from good priests or from the church. And do not discourage your sons or yourselves from answering the call to the priesthood. I told you a moment ago about how I decided to come to Arlington. But I didn't tell you why, even knowing all the bad stuff I did about the church in the United States, why I still decided to become a priest. Of course, I felt the call. I've been praying a lot, discerning a lot. I felt the call to the priesthood, but all that could have easily been offset by all the crud that I'd heard about or seen. I mean, really, who would want to go into and have that crud, be surrounded by that crud for the rest of their lives? In the end, though, what overcame all that crud, so to speak, was the realization that it didn't have to be that way. There are, in fact, many good priests struggling to do Christ's work. That a priest could strive to be holy, faithful, and chaste, and do great things for God's people. And that without new men joining the ranks of the good priests in the struggle, those good priests and the whole church would be left to suffer at the hands of all the bad priests and all the corrupt bishops. And the devil would win. So it came down basically to this: if not me, who? Now that sounds a little arrogant. And there, let me assure you, there are literally thousands of other men who could do what I do and do it much better. But that still begs the question: if God was truly calling me, why not me too? Maybe I could help them. And false and exaggerated humility could easily be an excuse for cowardice or laziness. I'm not worthy, so I'll just stay here in my nice, comfortable job. In the end, we need all the able-bodied and all the able-souled priests we can get. Especially men who know exactly what they're getting into and are willing to make sacrifices to be faithful to the gospel. To try the best they can to be truly good shepherds and truly loving fathers to God's children. And over the years, it seemed to me that oftentimes vocation promoters talk about the priesthood and make it sound like it's sort of like the Peace Corps. You know, you go off and you do nice things for people and help them out. But you know, the priesthood isn't the Peace Corps. What we need the priesthood to be like is more like the Marine Corps. We need brave, strong, intelligent, and dedicated men. Men who will sacrifice everything for Jesus and His bride, the church. Men who will go into spiritual combat every day and never be discouraged by the wickedness or strength of their opponents. Men who will strive constantly with the grace and power of Jesus Christ and reinforced with an army of angels and saints to clean up the mess that the church is suffering from. Men who know that they are as likely to be shot in the back by so-called friendly fire as by enemy fire, but still had the fortitude to go forward. Now again, this sounds a bit arrogant. And it makes all priests sound maybe like a bunch of heroes and saints. First of all, we know they're not. We see the stories from Pennsylvania. And we know that even the good priests, not all of them are heroes and saints, and I certainly am not. My father was the Marine, my mother was the saint, and I'm neither one of those. But so many priests I know, especially in Arlington, but also around the country, are striving to be just that, heroes and saints. What more can you ask of a priest? And what more could you want for your son or brother if God calls him to the priesthood? And what more could a real man, a real Catholic man, want to spend his life doing? Today is kind of like the 9/11 in the church. We remember 9/11 2001, most of us here. But this time, the evildoers didn't crash into the high twin towers or into the soldiers at the Pentagon. This time, they took down the high and mighty cardinal and so many soldiers of Christ, his priests. But remember what happened after 9/11, 2001. Remember how the whole nation seemed to come together, even if just for a few months, to rally against the evil that had been perpetrated against us. To remember how so many young men and women came forth proudly to join in the military services, to fight, to defend us, even to lay down their lives for us. Today, in the face of evil that we see trying to destroy our church, will we rally or will we run? And will we and our sons stand up and be the men and women God has called us to be? Or will we allow the church, the bride of Jesus Christ, to be controlled, abused, and dissipated by weak and evil men? In today's gospel, Jesus tells us, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you do not have life within you." So let me tell you another story. When I was growing up, I was a very devout little kid. I especially loved the Eucharist and the Mass. Maybe you see some of that in me still today. I used to love to serve the Mass. I served every Mass I could. In fact, when I was in the seventh grade, they put me in charge of teaching all the altar boys how to serve because I was just always there. But when I went to college, I stopped going to Mass. There were lots of reasons for that. But one of the most important was all the really, let's say, weak priests that I knew. I mean, it seemed to me that they didn't believe. So why should I believe? But thanks be to God, I came back after a few years. He brought me back. I came back because I had to admit to myself that regardless of whatever those foolish priests said or did, I believed in Jesus. And I believed in all He taught, especially about the Eucharist. And I believed that all that could only be found in one place, in the church that He founded 2,000 years ago, the Catholic Church. So I started to go back to Mass again. And even when I knew that the priest was not very faithful, I always knew that he gave me the one thing I needed more than anything else. The bread of life, Jesus in the flesh. And that in turn helped reawaken in me the call to the priesthood in my heart. I thought, someone has to do this better, more faithfully. And so again I thought, if not me, who? That is the question not only for men called to the priesthood, but really it is the question all Catholics have to answer today. St. Peter tells us in Sacred Scripture, he says, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in your faith." Who will resist and fight the good fight if not you? Who will help purify the church of all this filth if not you? Who will stand up to the corrupt bishops and priests if not you and me? And who will replace them in the pulpit and at the altar, not as wolves, but as true shepherds and fathers who will give us the bread of life? Who will do that if we have no priests? Who will do that if not me and your sons? Who? Do not give up your faith in Christ and in His Catholic Church. Do not waver even the tiniest iota. Love Jesus and His bride with all your hearts and fight for them both. Do not settle for platitudes or new policies and procedures for the bishops in the Vatican, and they will be coming. Don't settle for that. But demand a wholesale moral purification of the church, most especially in her priests and bishops. Support all with all your hearts the good priests who are trying their very best to be good shepherds. And with the power and might of Jesus Himself, who comes to you in the Holy Eucharist and unites Himself to you in the Eucharist, oppose with all your strength the wolves and the lions seeking to devour the bride of Christ and all of us. If not you and me, who? Praise be Jesus Christ.